Exodus 20:14. Listen carefully to God's word. You shall not commit adultery. Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. You shall not commit adultery. AIDS may be the result of a sexually permissive society, but the basic disease is not AIDS. The basic disease is a wholesale disregard for the seventh commandment. For if the seventh commandment had been obeyed, I do not believe that we would be dealing with the problem of AIDS. I might introduce our subject this morning in another way. I like statistics, and I was reading in the Princeton Religious Research Center Emerging Trends periodical that I used to take, the May 84 issue, statistics by college students interviewed on a campus by Gallup organization. Have you ever engaged in sexual intimacy? I'm changing the words a little bit so as not to offend anybody in church. Yes, a total of 68%, 76% male, 59% female. You ever engaged in sexual intimacy by age 18 or younger, 50%, 19 to 22, 69% in college. In college, 21%, before college, 77%. 7 in 10, 68% said that they had engaged in sexual intimacy. 61% of the men and 48% of the women saying it was very helpful or probably helpful for men and women to live together before marriage. The interesting thing was that they were also asked a question about marriage. Listen to this. How important is it that married couples remain faithful to each other? Out of all the students, 66% said that it was essential and 32% said that it was very important and only 2% said that it was not important. Do you get the irony? The irony that there is a rampant and free sexual intimacy being shared, but 98% said that it was vital or essential to remain faithful in marriage. What an upside down morality we have seen in our society. I want us to consider this morning the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Consider firstly the importance of the commandment, importance in the where, in the place it occurs in the Decalogue itself, the Ten Commandments. It follows and is second to something as important as you shall not kill. you shall not commit adultery. Its importance is seen in its very purpose. What is the purpose of the seventh commandment? But to preserve the sanctity of the marital relationship and of the home. You see, the home, we've said before, based on the fifth commandment, the home is the basis for all society's organization and structure. And when the home begins to crumble, then the nation and society begins to crumble. We see the importance of the seventh commandment as far as its power to promote freedom and happiness in the human heart. I want to say something about the purpose of the law of God. The natural man thinks that if he has to obey the law of God, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, then that is a limit placed upon him. But God has given to you and me His law not to limit us, but to give us true freedom. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:45, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. The only way a person may be free indeed is if that person will obey the word and the law of God. If that person breaks the law of God, then you may be sure that that law will break the person. That is a law. And that will happen. What does the seventh commandment mean? Exodus 20:14 refers to adultery, as we read in the text. And I might say, and I confess, that the problem in preaching the sermon this morning was not that I didn't have much material, either biblically or illustratively in our society. Rather, the problem was in deciding what exactly to leave out in our society and biblically. You see, it says, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus taught the complete meaning of that. Normally, in our society, we have thought that adultery could only be committed between married people. Now, that's the legal definition, and that fornication could only be committed between unmarried people. But I want to warn you that you cannot accept the standard of American law to define what the Word of God teaches. Because in the Word of God, both adultery and fornication refer to those incidences of sexual behavior that are either pervert or are contrary to God's design. It may be in marriage and it may be out of marriage, but it is wrong. And the seventh commandment covers a breadth of sexual sin that far exceeds simply sin in the marital relationship. Jay Adams said in his book on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, he says this, the interesting fact about the word adultery is that it has reference always to more than sexual sin. Now get this. Adultery does not refer merely to sexual sin. The marriage covenant is always in view. In addition to the notion of sexual unfaithfulness, adultery refers to the violation of the covenant relationship by the introduction of another person into the relationship. So that what he says, one may be as guilty of breaking the marital vow and may be verging on an adulterous relationship by allowing this woman or this man to intrude themselves between a man and a woman in a marital relationship. That is not my definition. That is Scripture. I am all too familiar, and you are too, with the scenario of this woman, of this man, who were well-meaning, perhaps even, God forbid, Christians, who begin to have difficulty at home. And so he or she begins to talk with their wife, with their secretary or their boss. And then they begin to have coffee together. Then they begin to share deeper problems that are going on. And then they begin an intimate relationship that results once again in the character assassination of the individuals and of the homes that had been involved. The seventh commandment, you see, includes many different kinds of sexual sins. And as I said, I'm trying to communicate in a way that would not offend you if you are easily offended. But if you can be offended by anything that I am saying and the words and the language that I am using this morning, then you need to open your eyes to what's going on in the world. The seventh commandment includes the sins in forbidding the sins of incest, of bestiality, of homosexuality, of lesbianism, and of any other sexual perversion. So that when God's word says you shall not commit adultery, there is included in there that word that Jesus used. You have heard that it said you shall not commit adultery. Jesus uses the word porneia, from which we get our word pornography, which means you shall not commit any form of sexual perversion from what God has designed. And what is God designed? He has designed for the relationship of marriage to find its happiness and joy in the budding of that intimate relationship. That intimate relationship is a symbol, as it were, of the covenant relationship that is in marriage. The seriousness of the seventh commandment is such that in the Old Testament, if a person were found guilty of adultery, that person would be stoned. Its seriousness is seen in its destructive power. By destructive power, I mean that it destroys homes. As I have already presented a scenario of a home destructive problem. I hope that you all are in the discussion group that are meeting, because I have presented some case studies in those discussion groups for this next week that I believe are important studies to reflect on when you get into them. As you discuss some very important problems that arise and that Christians need to deal with. I don't have time to go into that here. All that I can say is that the sin of adultery, the sin of sexual sin, destroys homes. And it destroys nations as well. Who can calculate the snowballing effect that the sin of adultery and sexual sin has had upon our nation? I was reading in the report of the National Federation of Decency some more statistics. I hope it doesn't bore you. Divorces have tripled from 1970 from 390,000 in 1960 to 1.2 million a year. The number of women bringing up children alone has also tripled in those years, rising from 1.9 million to 5.6 million. The number of unmarried couples living together has quadrupled in only 15 years, from 1970 to 1985. In 1973, when the Supreme Court legalized abortion, it was alleged that illegitimacy rates would decrease. Abortions among unmarried have risen from 528,000 to 1,234,000 just in 1980. It is significantly higher than that now, yet illegitimacy has continued to escalate. In 1983, there were 1.1 million teen pregnancies, with 600,000 ending in abortion and 500,000 giving birth, few of whom married. The U.S. teen pregnancy rate is the world's highest pregnancy rate among teenagers. The last two decades have been those decades that we have called in theology and philosophy and ethics and in society the new morality, which in essence is the old immorality with just a new name. It is supposed to have been the age of freedom and of opening up, and what it has led to is a slow, piecemeal dismantling and degradation of our entire culture. Culture suffers as a result of the shamelessness of much that goes on in our society. Are we on a fast track to Sodom? In this National Federation Decency Report, children are the ones who are being the most hurt by pornography these days. Some dial-a-porn firms can handle 50,000 calls a day without waiting for an interruption, when you can have sex or listen to it on the telephone. Again, one of the statistics from teenagers said in the Journal of Adolescent Health Care that 90% of the teens felt the greatest pressure on them to engage in premarital sex was from TV. 81% said it was from pop music. And another third was peer pressure and other reasons. What I am trying to lay out is a scenario where we have claimed to have been free and where our morality has actually become immorality. And we see it rusting and rotting away at the essential nature of our country and society. You don't have to watch those programs. You don't have to go to those movies. You don't have to pick up those magazines. What is more, you can say to other people, I'm not going to put up with this. I'm not going to have this in my society, in my area, in my home. It destroys personal character. I mean adultery and sexual sin. Even if you can congratulate yourself that you have never fallen into the act of these sexual sins, do not congratulate yourself too quickly if your mind is but a cesspool of degradation or still filled with temptation. The writer of Hebrews says that fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that fornicators, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God? They just can't do it. They can find or establish as many homosexual churches or ordain as many homosexual ministers as they want to, but my Bible says that they have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. I think of this preacher, God rest his soul, in a town in Texas, who started saying that he was going to minister to the down and out, and so he began to visit the bars and the sleazy joints, and he began to drink and some other things. And they found his body in the attic of the church where he had gone up and gotten drunk and had hanged himself in the rafters of his church. It had so destroyed his character. And that's what sexual sin will do to you. What is the broad application of the seventh commandment? We've already mentioned that in citing the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, where Jesus said this, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery," that is sexual sin, "but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now it works both ways too. Not only the men lusting for the women, but the women lusting for the men. And so it's sin either way. And that's Jesus' point. That is, namely, that the battle against adultery or sexual sin is won not in the outward acts or in the moment, but the battle is won in your own heart, Christian, in learning to control and exercise what only you can control in your heart. I want to suggest some ways that you can face temptation and where you would find help in keeping the seventh commandment. And I suggest these as follows. Firstly, cultivate a love for God so that all your lesser loves are controlled and governed by that one love for God. I have found and I have counseled and I have dealt with couples and people time and time again who have fallen into this particular sin. And I want to suggest that one thing that has been replaced usually in their experience is that their love for Jesus Christ has begun to wane, and did, and they began to explain away why. And they were no longer under protection. Secondly, practice the presence of God. Remember this, that God is there to help you and He will sustain you. He promised He would never leave you, but also listen to this. The scripture says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, and He will one day judge us, friends, for whatever we do or whatever we do not do. The third help for keeping the seventh commandment is this: exercise self-discipline and control. I mean, who needs to say it? I mean, I hardly need to. I mean, one, it would seem obvious, wouldn't it? But let me tell you this, that once you start on a pattern of indulging your sensual passions, you will establish a pattern of doing that, and it will one day run you into more serious difficulty. I mean, whether it is the sensual passion of drinking or the sensual passion of just gluttony, that sooner or later your passions will take over, for they're like a weed and they will choke you if you allow them to establish themselves in your life. Practice self-discipline. One of the best things that you can do to not fall into the sin of the seventh commandment is to be careful about what you see. Be careful about what you see and what you listen to on the radio. Do I need to say it? I mean, it seems to be obvious. If the teenagers said that they get most of their pressure, 90% said that they had most of their pressure to have sex by watching TV. Do I need to say more? But let me tell you something this, mom, dad, or adult, you are not untouchable by the same saturation of temptation that your teenagers are facing. So be careful yourself. All right, the fourth thing you can do is what the Bible says, and it's all one piece in the Decalogue, namely, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. But then he goes on to say that you and I are to work 6 days a week. I mean, if you're working, you know, we have a proverb that says, idleness is the devil's workshop. And if you don't give yourself time to think and to contemplate and to fall into sin, then you probably won't. You remember David fell into his sin with Bathsheba. Do you know why? You remember how the text opens? It says, in the spring when kings go forth to war, David stayed at home. And then there's always a splendid cure that Joseph himself applied, and I would suggest it to you, Christian. You find yourself in the midst of a situation. Hopefully it won't come to this point. But apply Joseph's cure. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he just ran as fast as he could. I suggest his cure. Don't go. Don't be there. Get out of there. If that TV program or whatever is a disturbance to you, then why sit there and watch it? I know your flesh is saying, you know, this is good stuff. But there's a check in your spirit. And your spirit is saying, I ought not to be watching this. I ought not to be reading this. I ought not to be hearing this. Apply Joseph's cure. You see, God wants not only your soul for the kingdom of heaven, Christian, God wants your body as a temple for Him to indwell today and on this earth. Paul said, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God. And then in Romans 12, Paul said, present therefore your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And I want to ask you, Christian, those of you who are not Christians, this morning, will you present not only your soul? God is not just after your soul, but He wants your body. He wants the whole person. Will you present your body to Him as a living sacrifice this morning? Will you say, God, I want to give my body to You. Thank You for it. Will You use it the way that You please and help me to use it the way that pleases You? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank You for reminding us through the seventh commandment of the sanctity of marriage, of our need to stay so close to You in love and to practice the presence of God and to gain true freedom and a good conscience by not indulging in those things that we confess appeal to the flesh and that tantalize our imagination.
but which only lead to the assassination of our character, of our homes, and of this nation. Oh God, save this nation. Save this nation from the pattern that has been established. Let righteousness and justice and goodness prevail in this land. Father, we do pray that as we come to You today, we pray that You would take us, not only our spirits, but also our bodies. They are Yours. You made them, so they must be good. You made the sexual relationship to be realized in the marital relationship, and so that must be good. Lord, forgive this nation. Forgive us and teach us to so live and to so present our bodies to You as a living sacrifice, that they may be used not to accomplish just our own pleasures, but they may accomplish the purposes of God. So use our hands, use our feet, that they would carry us to places that are pleasing to God. Carry us to places to put us in a situation where we may share Christ and honor Him. Use us, Lord. Use our bodies and our spirits, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.